Thank you, Lorraine. Now, children, if you're keen to do the activity sheets, now is the time when you might like to grab those and get stuck into them, particularly doing one of the colouring in activity sheets so that we might be able to show them next week or in the weeks ahead. Now, the cross is such a familiar symbol of the Christian faith. You see it in and on churches, as you saw before in the kids' spot. You see them at cemeteries on gravestones, and some people wear a cross on a necklace or on earrings. I had one, a necklace that is, not earrings, when I was younger. And although most of these crosses that we see today are quite sanitized and clean, historically, of course, the cross was used as the most brutal of methods for executing people. And the Bible tells us that Jesus was one of those people who was killed on it. Why then is this instrument of death such an important and prominent symbol for Christians and the church? What do you think? Well, the cross is the main subject of the section of 1 Corinthians that we're looking at today, which is read to us before by Lorraine. Chapter 1, verse 18, through to chapter 2, verse 5. And it follows on immediately from the last thing that Paul, the author, said in the previous section in chapter 1, verse 17, where he was saying something to the Corinthians about his ministry among them. And what he said there in that verse is that, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power." So here in this verse, Paul is asserting that there is power in the cross of Christ. And whatever Paul means by that is power, something that you would associate with the cross of Jesus. Well, Paul reckons that there is a connection, and he follows this assertion in verse 17 with a similar one in verse 18. The first verse of the passage that we're looking at today. And in this verse, Paul says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Now, there's a heap in that one sentence, but basically he's saying that there are two contrasting views about the cross of Christ, or the message of the cross. One view, Paul says, is that the message of the cross is foolishness. It's silly, it's laughable, and is to be dismissed as having any credibility or value at all. The other view, the contrasting view, is that the message of the cross is in fact the power of God. So one view says that the message of the cross is foolishness, while the other view says that the cross is the power of God. Two very, very different views. Now, I wonder which of these two views you relate to more, and which one would you would friends and family and others in the wider world hold, do you think? But Paul is not just putting forward two different views about the message of the cross as if there were no consequences to holding to a certain view. Now, Paul is insisting that there are two very different destinies for those who hold each view. So firstly, he says that the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Now, that is, those who will perish absolutely and eternally beyond the grave. This life will be all for such people. But secondly, he says that the message of the cross is the power of God to save to those who are being saved. That is, those who will be saved in this life and absolutely and eternally saved beyond the grave. Do you see the huge claim that Paul is making here? And the difference in eternal destiny between those for whom the cross, the message of the cross, is foolishness, and for those for whom it is the power of God? What do you make of Paul's claim? Could it be true that our eternal destiny hangs on our view of the cross of Jesus? Well, that's Paul's thesis in this section. And everything else that follows in this passage fleshes out what Paul says in this opening verse. But before we go any further, it is worth asking, pausing to ask why Paul is saying all of this to the church at Corinth. Well, it seems that there are those among the Corinthians, and particularly some of their teachers and their preachers, who were losing their focus on the cross of Christ. And instead they were focusing on other things as being more important or powerful or meaningful, such as sounding wise or knowledgeable. And no surprises here, but this is a danger the church still faces today. So many a church, either subtly or obviously, has pushed the cross of Christ, the message of the cross, aside in favour of other more appealing things. So we do well to heed what Paul says here to ensure that the cross of Christ remain central in our lives and in our church. Well, having put forward his thesis in verse 18, in verse 19, Paul then supplies some scriptural support for what he has just said. So he wants his readers, he wants us to know that what he has just told us is not something that he has pulled out of thin air or just made up. So quoting the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, Paul says in verse 19, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate." And what this quote means is that God will turn on its head worldly wisdom, showing people what true wisdom looks like. So those who think that they are wise will be shown to be fools. And in relation to the cross, what that means is that there will come a time when those who regard the message of the cross as foolishness or moronic will in fact be shown to be the ones who are morons. God has and will finally turn conventional wisdom upside down on its head with the message of the cross. It will be finally shown for what it really is. That is the power of God to save people from their sins. Well, Paul continues his attack in verse 20 on the so-called wise of this world, who consider the message of the cross to be foolish by predicting their ultimate demise. In the end, they and their so-called wisdom won't stand. Where are they, he asks, as if he's waiting somewhere for them to show up. Where is the wise person, he says? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Well, they're not here. They won't be there at the end. Because Paul says, has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? In the cross of Christ, God will ultimately show up the so-called wise as foolish. When those who reject the cross perish, and those who embrace it are saved for all of eternity. And in verse 21, Paul tells us why this will be so. He says, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believed." You see, this is just the way that God planned it. He, in his wisdom, didn't make it possible for people to know him through their own wisdom or means, but only by the means that he provided or allowed, which is through the message of the cross. And this flies in the face of claims that all religions help you know God in some way. According to Paul, that's not right. We cannot know God in a way that saves us through other religions or philosophies or by our own wisdom. The only way we can know God truly and fully and be saved is by the message of the cross. As Paul will go on to say later in this section, this means that no human can boast that they, in their wisdom, have found God. But as Paul says, God was pleased, he was delighted to make himself known to us through the method that he chose, through the apparent foolishness of what was preached, the message of the cross, so that those who believed it might be saved. Now, this method, however, was not what Jews or Greeks thought was the way to go to find God and be saved, as Paul tells us in verse 22. And Jews, he says, demand signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. And Jews and Greeks were the two major ethnic groups in Paul's world. And the Jews, Paul says, looked for dramatic, miraculous signs to show them God. And Greeks, for their part, emphasize their own wisdom as the way to find God and salvation. But what about people in our world today? Where do you think they look to find God and salvation? Well, let me name a few that I think are prominent. The first one is celebrities. Actors, musicians, athletes. People look to them, don't they? They look to those who are great in some way. Their opinion is sought and it's valued in some way, in all sorts of issues. And even at this time of COVID-19, celebrities appear before us to tell us what we should think and what we should do. I also think our society looks to politicians in an unrealistic way. To be our saviours from all sorts of economic and societal and environmental issues. If we get the right people in place, then everything will be just fine. Everything will be sorted. All will be well with the world. Next, I think we can glean a lot of what our society thinks about how we find God and salvation through movies and TV shows and even cartoons. You don't have to search too far to find a show that has a saviour figure. Someone that is strong and has some kind of superpower and saves people. Our society and maybe us as well would love to have these superhero figures in our world. And lastly, I think there is a growing belief that God and salvation are within me, that I am able to save myself. We hear slogans like, I am enough, as if I can save myself, as if I have God-like powers to overcome all of the trouble in this world. And to be honest, I think that the church in places today and down through the years has also fallen for some or all of these God and salvation replacements, just as it did in Paul's day. There are Christians and churches that look to celebrities and politicians, or who make Jesus into some kind of a superhero. And who have churches that speak about God and salvation being within us. And also you have Christians and churches that also, like the Jews, focus on signs and wonders. And like the Greeks, on wisdom or fine-sounding speakers. But as Paul says in verse 23, we preach Christ crucified. In contrast to all these God and salvation replacements, Paul says that he and other Christians preach Christ crucified. Or the message of the cross, That the way to God and salvation is only through the cross of Christ. And this very idea, Paul goes on to say in the rest of verse 23, is a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, just as it is for many people still today. And you may be one of those people, or you may know someone who is. But as Paul goes on to say in verse 24, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Despite the idea of someone dying on a cross as the way to God and salvation appearing like a dumb idea, Paul once again says that it is actually both the wisdom of God and the power of God. For as Paul says in verse 25, for the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. What Paul means is that surely we should expect the ways of an omniscient and omnipotent God to be far above human ways. And if we stop to contemplate it long enough, we will see that the crucifixion of Christ does in fact reveal God's great wisdom. For in the cross of Christ, we see that God, the master of the universe, is in fact humble and self-giving and tender-hearted, suffering for and with us who are made in his image. In reaching down to save and reveal himself in the crucified one, God has identified with sufferers and suffering in the world. The cross of Christ reveals that the Creator of the universe is no stranger to suffering and weakness and humiliation. Well, having made his argument that the cross of Christ is the power and wisdom of God, Paul now provides some material witnesses to back up his assertion. And that is the Corinthians themselves. So it begins in verse 26 saying, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. Now take a look around, Paul says, and see what a pretty ordinary and undistinguished bunch you are. Just as we are here at Buninyong Anglican Church, and just as most churches are throughout the world. Not many of them, not many of us, are among the seemingly wise and influential or upper class in our world. Paul goes on to say in verse 27 through to 29, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things, and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. Do you get what Paul is saying here? At every single point where we or anyone may be tempted to claim that wisdom and power and status in society are the things that get us to God and saves us, Paul points to the Corinthians and to us and Christians everywhere to confirm that this is simply not true. In worldly terms, the Corinthians and you and I are weak and foolish and lowly. And yet if we have believed the message of the cross, God himself has brought us into Christ and his family. As Paul says in verse 30, it is because of him, because of God, that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Once again, God has flipped conventional wisdom on its head. And we, the church, the Corinthians then and us today, are evidence of that. We have not come to God and been saved from our sins because of anything about us. Because there is nothing about most of us which is remarkable. We are nobodies in the world's eyes. And so we have only come to God and been saved because He chose us. Foolish, weak, and lowly as we are. So that he says in verse 29, no one can boast before him. When we stand before God, no one will be able to point to his or her wisdom or power or nobility as the basis of acceptance with God in his kingdom. Rather, he will look at Jesus, who Paul says in verse 30, has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. So if any boasting is to be done, Paul says in verse 31, quoting from the Old Testament, it should be boasting about God and not ourselves. He, through the message of the cross, saves us, making right our relationship with him, setting us apart as his special people, and rescuing us from the dire consequences of life without him. Praise God for those things. And having put forward the Corinthians as evidence that the cross of Christ is the power and wisdom of God, Paul rounds off this section by putting himself forward as further evidence that the message of the cross is the power and wisdom of God. He starts off in verse 1 of chapter 2. He says, "And so it is with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God." Now, Paul didn't try to be a fancy, wise-sounding speaker as he told them about God. Instead, he says in verse 2 that he resolved to know nothing while he was with them except Jesus Christ and him crucified. It doesn't mean that he didn't say anything else to them except about Jesus, but that the focus of his preaching and his teaching were just about Jesus and his death on the cross for them and the implications of that. And in contrast to the strong, powerful speakers that others may like or have experienced, Paul says in verse 3 that he came to them in weakness with great fear and trembling. And additionally, he says in the first part of verse 4, "My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words." Now, Paul and his message were everything the world then and now would say is foolish and weak and lowly. And yet he says from the second part of verse 4 through to the end of verse 5 that his message and his preaching were with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. What he means is that their clearly changed, though not perfect, lives reflect the work and power of the Spirit within them. And the fact that their lives had been transformed not through worldly wisdom or fancy speaking or strength and power, but through a consistent, single-eyed focus on the cross of Christ, provides further proof of his thesis that the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And my church family, I'm not looking for praise or sympathy or anything from you in saying this. But like Paul, I know that I am not an eloquent, the most eloquent, intelligent or clever speaker in the world. And I often come to you and speak feeling weak and fearful. But with Paul, I try and resolve to know nothing while I'm with you, except Christ and Him crucified. And I know and I rejoice that there is evidence of the Spirit's power amongst you, as I've seen your lives transform slowly but surely, even over this time of separation. And God willing, I will continue to do that among you for as long as God will have me here. So friends, I hope and I pray through this passage from 1 Corinthians that you've seen why the cross of Christ is so important, so central to the Christian faith. And so how important and central it is for everyone, every single person to embrace if they want to know God and be saved. And how important and central it is for the ongoing life and mission of the church. And speaking of the church, the early church, following the Apostle Paul, they recognized the centrality of the cross, and they put the cross of Christ front and center in their earliest summaries of faith or their creeds. And one of those is the Nicene Creed, which I want to invite you to join me in saying now, if you feel able. And it'll appear on your screen in just a moment. So we say together, we believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became truly human. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead, and the life of the world to come. Amen. And now to a song whose sole focus is on the cross of Christ. Please sing "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross."